Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The second thing that we see, first of all, is that this glory which reveals that he is God, okay? The second thing that we see is Moses and Elijah show up to talk to him. And this is really weird because Moses and Elijah are in some kind of glory as well. Not like Jesus, and they recognize them. I don't know if later on because they said, well, Peter had to recognize them on the mountain, so they recognize them. And why Moses and Elijah?
Today, we continue our in-depth Bible study on Jesus transfigured into amazing glory as Peter, James, and John had never seen before. What began as mountain prayer time turned into a miraculous event we are still studying today. With more on the roles of Moses and Elijah in this passage and why they will likely play an important role in future events, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Luke 9, 28 through 36.
My favorite way to pray is to take a walk. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Almost the first word that I say to God is, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. You guys are looking at me like, oh man. I realize you guys are the same way though, right? Our conscience strikes us as we enter into the holy presence of God. And we find ourselves saying, our feet are dirty, let us be clean. But what we learn first of all from this account is that in prayer there are revelations. And if you are not spending time with God in prayer, then the revelations aren't gonna be there. I'm not Gomer piling you, okay? Shame, shame, shame. You guys not having to, I'm not doing that. I'm simply saying that it is in times of prayer that we have revelations and that God speaks to us, not audibly, all right? The second thing is that his appearance was altered. That it was while he was there that the glory of who he really is shines forth. And I just want to read a couple of verses that help us to understand what this glory represents. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the church before he is arrested. It's a great prayer. And in that prayer, he says this in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent, that you know him, that you have a relationship with him. This is where we get this idea that Christianity is more than just a religion. It is a relationship with him. In that prayer in verse 5, he prays this, John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This glory on this mountain is a preview of his coming in power and glory. This is what he's going to look like when he returns. And Jesus prays that he would be glorified, and he will be. Let me give you another one. This one is in Revelation chapter 1. And here John gets a vision from God. And in that vision, he sees Jesus. It has to be Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Almighty. He calls himself the Almighty. But we know it's Jesus because he says, I am the one who was alive, died, and am alive forevermore. In that same descriptive area, he says that. So we know it's Jesus. Here's what John sees Jesus. He says, this is Revelation 1, verses 13 and 15. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. This was Jesus's favorite term for himself. They would say, you're the Son of God. He says, yes, but from here on out, you will see the Son of Man. And he would refer to himself as the Son of Man. And I saw in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, a refined furnace, and his voice like the sounds of many waters. Let me give you one to look up later on. That's Philippians 2, 7 and 8, where Paul writes to the Philippians and says that Jesus put on human flesh. He humbled himself and he put on the appearance of a man. That doesn't mean he was not really a man. It means he was man, but he was God as well. And he put on the appearance of a man. Now, the second thing that we see, first of all, is that this glory which reveals that he is God, okay? The second thing that we see is Moses and Elijah show up to talk to him. And this is really weird because, and Moses and Elijah are in some kind of glory as well. Not like Jesus, and they recognized them. I don't know if later on, because they said, well, Peter had to recognize them on the mountain, so they recognize them. And why Moses and Elijah? Well, let me give you three thoughts. Number one, Moses gave the law, and Elijah is one of the prominent prophets. I'm going to say Elijah, maybe Isaiah. We might think of Ezekiel because of the larger books of Ezekiel and Isaiah. But when we think of prophets, we think of Elijah. And so we have Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And so after Jesus is risen from the dead, he joins two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they're bummed out. And he says to them, why are you so sad? And he shows up to them and they don't know who he is. Why are you so sad? Well, you're the only stranger in Jerusalem. You haven't heard these things that have happened, and we had hoped that he would be the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, oh, slow in heart to believe all that is written in the law and in the prophets. And he went on to explain to them how everything in the law and the prophets spoke of him. When we study the law, we are looking to Jesus. When we study the prophets, we're looking to Jesus. It makes sense that someone representing the law and the prophet would appear with Jesus and talk with him about his death in Jerusalem, because everything in the law speaks of the death of Jesus. The death of every sacrifice spoke of his death in Jerusalem. And the prophets foretold over and over and over again the suffering Messiah would die in Jerusalem. So I think that's first of all, the law and the prophets represented. Secondly, they both had strange things happen when they departed the earth. Moses, the Bible says, was buried by God. Now, I don't know if that's just reserved for Moses. I think it'd be kind of neat if God buried me. God's like, I got it. I'm going to bury him. But that he was buried by God. And then we're told that Satan and Michael, the archangel, argued over where the body of Moses was. So God obviously buried him so no one would find it. Also, Moses never got to go in the promised land. Remember, he had a temper problem? When he came down from the mountain with the two tablets, he's got the two tablets. The Ten Commandments are written by the fingers of God on these two tablets. He shows up there dancing naked around the golden calf. And Moses gets so mad, he smashes the tablets. And after God deals with it all, what does God say to Moses? You get back up that mountain, you make another set. So Moses, in the wilderness, the children of Israel asked for water, and Moses took his rod and he beat the rock, and God supernaturally brought them water. But God had told him to speak to the rock. But he beat the rock out of anger. How long do I have to bear with you, you stiff-necked people? Wham! He hits the rock. And God's like, you know, the Bible says who God loves, he chastens. And God told Moses, because of your anger, you can't go in the promised land. It seems tough to us, doesn't it? But here, Moses is in the promised land on a holy mountain with Jesus talking about his death. So even God's discipline is going to be okay. He does it for us. Now, what about Elijah? I talk about Moses' weird things around his death. What about Elijah? Well, the Bible says that Elijah was separated from his servant Elisha, who became a prophet after him, and the mantle fell, his robe fell on, and Elisha got it, and a chariot came and took him up into heaven alive. So Elijah never died, and Moses is buried by God. And now they're on a mountain talking to Jesus about his death. Personally, this is a personal opinion. You can have whatever opinion you want. I believe that Moses and Elijah are the two prophets that come in Revelation chapter 11, are eventually beheaded, and then the whole world sees them rise from the dead. I believe it because Elijah never died, and the Bible also says in the last book of the Old Testament that Elijah is going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And John the Baptist was a type of Elijah that came at the first coming of Jesus. Elijah will come before the second coming. You say, what about Moses? He died. Yeah, but God raised up Lazarus from the dead and he died again. He raised a little girl from the dead and she died again. He raised up the man in the funeral session and he died again. So God could bring Moses back to life, and that's why I hit his body. So he could revive him. He did Lazarus 4 days afterwards. Whenever he revives Moses, Moses will die again. That's my thinking. That's why I think it's Moses and Elijah. Some people will say it's Enoch and Elijah, because those are the two people in the Bible that never died. If you're looking, if you're playing Bible trivia, you ever are asked the question, which two men in the Bible didn't die? Enoch and Elijah. However, Enoch was a Gentile, and the tribulation period, that awful time, Jesus said there's a time coming on the earth that is worse than anything this world will ever see and is going to see. The Bible says it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. It's a time of Israel's trouble. You find in the book of Revelation, you find the church in the first three chapters mentioned several times, but you don't find it again until the end of the book when the tribulation period is over. So I believe it has to be two Jewish people, Elijah and Moses, that are these two witnesses. By the way, the tribulation period is an awful time, but the Bible also says there will be a great revival during that time. Many people will come to Christ during those days. Part of that is the nation of Israel. And when people argue about the pre-tribulation rapture or the post-tribulation rapture, and they usually do it in rude ways, by the way. Hey, we're supposed to be Christians that walk in love. Stop being rude about in-house arguments, in-house discussions. But if you believe that Jesus is going to return after the tribulation period, then you generally, and those who teach this, you might not know, but those who teach this do not believe that God is keeping his promises to Israel. They believe in replacement theology, that God has replaced Israel with the church. And so that's why they believe Jesus is coming back at the end, because you got to have saints in the tribulation period. And the saints are the Jews that are mentioned. In fact, in Romans 11, Paul writes, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile comes in. And Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. Okay, that's your eschatology study for today, all right? Let's move on a little bit. So these guys are both, they're the Law and the Prophets. These guys both have weird things that happen at the end of their lives. Something else, and I don't know if this means anything or not, but they both had mountaintop experiences. There's a motif running through the Bible that happens on top of mountaintops. Even the temple's built on Mount Moriah. The law is given on Mount Sinai. And we could go on. And so Moses is on Mount Sinai and he receives the law. So we could talk about that mountaintop experience. What about Elijah? Well, Elijah goes up on this mountain and God says to Elijah, what are you doing? Which I love God talking to us that way. My son, my oldest boy, will send me a text every once in a while. What you doing? And if I'm driving, I have to call him back because I'm not going to text while I'm driving. But what you doing? So God says, like, what are you doing? And Elijah says, I'm very zealous for the Lord, which I love that answer. And so then God sends an earthquake. There's no voice in the earthquake. God sends a windstorm and there's no voice in the windstorm. God sends a fire and there's no voice in the fire. And then God speaks to him in a still small voice. It's a good lesson on how we hear from God when we are zealous for the things of God, right? But this is a mountaintop experience. Moses and Elijah both have them. They have another one now as they are here before them. Now, we come to the end of it now, and we learn that Peter, James, and John were sleeping while they were praying, which cracks me up. Because Peter, James, and John were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying with them. Remember, he came back and woke them up. Can't you pray with me for an hour? He leaves again and comes back and they're asleep again. He leaves and comes back and they're asleep again. And now they're asleep up on this mountain of transfiguration. And they're groggy and they see Jesus and they see Moses and they see Elijah. And then it says they are starting to depart. They're done talking. Jesus goes and gets them now. And they're starting to leave. And Peter's like, wait a minute. It's good that we're here. Which is like the best no duh moment in all of the pages of scripture. It's good that we're here. Then we're told this he said because he didn't know what else to say. And I go, I understand. Because I've said really dumb things when I don't know what to say. Yeah, have you? Many times, right? We don't know what to say, so we say something. And then he says, let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in doing this, he brings Jesus down to the level of Moses and Elijah. This is about the glorification of Jesus when he's going to return. They're seeing him in the power, the glory of his kingdom, it says. And so they want to bring him down. And so this cloud bank rolls in, which must have been a weird moment for them. And it says, when the cloud completely envelops them, a voice says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. In other words, he tells Peter, give me a little bit of a shuddy moment here. Stop talking and listen to him. And in doing this, there's two things. There's another testimony from heaven that Jesus is the beloved Son. It happened at his baptism. It happened on the mountain. Okay? That's another testimony from heaven. God actually said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Number two, we're supposed to listen to Jesus. And I'm certainly not saying that the red letters of the Bible are more inspired than the rest of the Bible. But I am saying that when Jesus says something, there's a special weight to it because he's the Messiah, because he is God in the flesh. So what kind of things did Jesus say? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Everybody in the Old Testament, everybody in the New Covenant gets saved by Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the flesh and of the spirit. Everybody in here has been born of the flesh. I can tell. But some of you guys haven't been born of the spirit. And you will not see the kingdom of God unless your spirit is brought to life, because that's what Jesus said. Now, I won't go on to talk about the things that Jesus said, but we have a mandate actually spoken from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What this reveals to us is who Jesus is, so there will be no mistake. See, we want to take passages and we want to personalize them all the time, and we want to find the personal application to them all the time. But sometimes the best application as a passage is what was meant by it. This is to tell us that this is God in the flesh, and that his glory is going to shine through this flesh one day, and we're going to see him in all of his glory. That is what it's about. And that is the Jesus that I've invited into my life. That is the Jesus that has caused you to be born again. That is the Jesus you will one day not only imagine what you will do, but what you will do when you see him in all of his glory. This is the Lord that we serve and we follow, and is worthy of every sacrifice that you and I make, and one day we'll see him in all of his glory. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the revelation of your word here. It is so incredibly powerful and means so much to us. And Lord, we don't want to get so overly practical that we miss the point of what the text is saying. And this is the culmination of who you are. Who can this be? It is the Almighty, the one who was alive and died and is alive forevermore. And his glory revealed who he was, or who he is. And we thank you for this. And we pray that we would walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you've never been born again, if you've been born of the flesh, which again, I know you have, but never been born of the spirit, Jesus says that he can quicken you to life. He can bring your spirit to life. Some theologians believe that our spirit is dormant. Others believe that it is dead and needs to come to life. Either way, it doesn't matter. You don't have a spirit now if you don't know him, that you can interact with God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, the day's coming when those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. If your spirit hasn't been brought to life, then you can't worship him. You can't experience the kingdom of heaven. And when you come to Christ, it's not just this mental thing. All right, I want to become a Christian now. There's actually a transformation that takes place inside of you. God does a work inside of you. He makes you into a new person. That's why he said you must be born again, because you become this new person. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. So I'm not just asking you today if you want to receive Jesus and get your name written in heaven and have eternity. I'm asking you if you want to become that person that God created you to be transformed by him, become part of the church, part of the family of God, and do the work that God's called you to do. This today might be your day of glory, the day you start your eternity with him, by receiving him as your Savior. And that's very biblical. John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. You have to receive him. You have to invite him in. He's waiting for an invitation. So if you want to be born again, you want to invite him in and begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to respond to your hand. God bless you, sir. That's great. And God bless you. Right there, ma'am. That's awesome. God bless you up in the balcony. Fantastic. All the way out in the pavilion. That's great. Just raise your hand. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you guys up in the balcony. That's great. God bless you, sir, up in the balcony to my right. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. We're very excited for you. And by the way, for those of you watching online or those of you listening on Reach Radio, if you prayed that prayer or you responded and wanted to invite Christ into your life, then you too, welcome to the family of God. Now, if you're here, we have a new believers table along the wall. We want to give you a Bible and a new believers packet. The Bible is the milk and meat of God's word by which your spirit grows. One of the transformations is you get a hunger to know God's word. We want to give you a Bible. The new believers packet has in it, now what do? You've raised your hand, you've invited Christ in. What's the next step? A lot of people make commitments to God in church and walk out the doors and never follow through. We want to make sure you know what the next step is. If you're watching online, you could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story. We'll have people who will respond to your email. You could also send a text, Ready for Jesus, to 94,000. The link you get back this time is our new believers card. Fill that out and we'll have people who will get in touch with you and we'll get you everything that you need. We just want to come alongside of you any way we can to make sure that you come out of the starting blocks running really well for Jesus. I want to pray for you guys. Father, I want to pray for all of those that are here now. Lord, as we call out upon your name for those that we know who don't know you, I pray for those that are struggling in their faith. I pray, Lord, that they would stand firm and strong, that they would become strong in you, that they would seek you, find your word, grow spiritually. I pray for those that need a physical touch. Lord, touch and heal now in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who are depressed and discouraged, feeling down and out. It's not uncommon, Lord, for us to feel that way. And Lord, I pray you would lift them up. I pray you would touch their hearts now. Bring them your promised peace. Bring them your promised joy. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in the lives of people around us who desperately need you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself more in love with him than ever before, desiring his word, desiring to know more about him. May you pour yourself into the things of God. I love Elijah's answer. I wonder how honest it was. What are you doing, Elijah? Very zealous for the Lord. May you be very zealous for God in a balanced way, all right? Because zeal can get out of whack. But may you be very zealous for the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.